Book of Exodus, chapter 4. Exodus, chapter 4. Those of you who were here on Sunday night, remember we were looking at chapter 3. Moses at the burning bush. And chapter 4 covers quite a lot of territory. At the beginning of the chapter, chapter 4, he's still at the burning bush, and we find him reasoning with God. I wonder if you've ever tried that. God's very gracious. He listens to the arguments of Moses, but has the answer every time. It takes up the first 17 verses. And from verses 18 through 26, you find Moses facing his responsibilities to the family. Then from verse 27 to the end, you find him giving his revelation to Israel. So he moves from the burning bush back home, then from there on to Egypt and meets with the elders of Israel. Now let us read these opening verses. Moses answered and said, "But, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord has not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. "They may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee." The Lord said furthermore unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom." He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. He said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." He put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. "It shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And he said, "O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send." The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. When he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. He shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, Thou shalt be to him instead of God. Thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Now let us pause there for a moment or two. Here I suggest to you, you have the record of Moses and his reasoning with God. It's a strange thing how that our natural temperament seems to be that we either want to run before God, or when God sends, we don't want to go. Now let me remind you again that God was working in the circumstances of the life of this man long, long years before Moses realized it. I suppose most of us here tonight have reached that point in our Christian experience. As we look back, we realize God was working with us long before we knew it. In fact, God was overruling in the circumstances of the life of Moses from the time he was born. He was born at God's time. He was going to be God's man. God preserved him at the time of his birth. God watched over him when his mother put him in that little basket. Moses didn't know that. And he spent a few years in the home with his father and mother. Then he spent a number of years in the palace till he was 40 years of age. Now, you'll remember, it was when he was 40 years of age that he determined what he was going to do. He thought he could deliver God's people. Whoever put that into his mind, I don't know. Perhaps it was the training he received in his mother's house. But he had to learn this, that he couldn't do it. And we emphasized that in our last study. He couldn't do God's work in his strength. God's work must be done in God's way and in God's power. Not the way we want to do it. You remember, you have this same principle when you come to the New Testament. One of the final messages that the Lord gave to his disciples was this: tarry in Jerusalem until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you, and then you shall be witnesses unto me. First in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and on to the uttermost parts. But hadn't they been trained by the Lord during the time of his public ministry? Hadn't they already been out preaching when he sent them forth? Didn't they know how to do it? Couldn't he just let them loose, and I'm sure Peter would have loved to have gone ahead? No, says the Lord, wait. Wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. See, it must be done in God's way. Back here in the book of Exodus, Moses had to learn that. Now, it was when he was 80 years of age that God broke into his life. 2/3 of his life gone when this incident took place. He said 40 years now on the backside of the desert, serving his father-in-law, looking after sheep. He got married in the interval. There's 2 children, 2 little boys. And now God breaks into his life, and God says, now Moses, this is what I want you to do, and this is what you'll do. Oh, he said, not me. You see, he begins to reason now with God, and he makes his excuses. No longer is Moses self-confident. He has lost all his self-confidence. By the way, to take your mind again to the New Testament, Peter had to lose his self-confidence. Peter was very self-confident. Lord, even if they all forsake you, I'll not. Lord, I'll stand by you. I'll go with you to the bitter end. I'll die with you. That was the night, you remember, he denied his Lord. But we should never forget, before the night was finished, the student wept like a child. Tears of sorrow, tears of grief. But he lost his self-confidence. And he had to learn that all his confidence must be in the Lord. Moses here has lost his self-confidence. And now what is he saying? Lord, I can't do it. I'm wondering, do you think it's possible that when the Lord said to Moses, this is what you'll do, Moses, he was somewhat afraid that the same thing would happen again as what happened 40 years before this. When he went out and tried to take the part of his own brethren, the Israelites, one of them said, now who made you a prince and a ruler over us? You go and mind your own business, let us alone. Do you think he's rather afraid if he goes back again, even if another generation's growing up, they'll turn around and say, no, who are you? What do you know about the Lord? Is he just afraid that he's going to be a failure once more? At any rate, he's making all the excuses. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. He's afraid now that men will not believe the message he's about to bring them. But the Lord said unto him, what is that man had? Now the Lord is going to convince him now, and watch what he does. He gives the sign of the rod. What's that in your hand? It's just a rod, that's all, a piece of stick. Throw it down. He threw it down. It's a serpent. Well, I don't know how you feel. I agree with the man who said on the news a few days ago, he says there's only two kinds of snakes so far as he's concerned, living ones and dead ones. And he just took his gun and he turned it from a living one to a dead one. Saw a little boy one day with a green one and I said, what's that you got, son? He said, it's a snake. He says, it's not harm you, it's only a green one. I said, I don't care what its color is, keep it back from me. I don't care whether it's brown, green, or black, or gray, it can be what it likes. I'm like the man, it's a snake, it's a serpent. If I'm going to see them alive, they'll have to be behind glass, or down in a pit where they can't get near me. He cast it down, and it was a serpent. And he fled from it. Wise man. But there's a picture here. Now it says, you take it by the tail. And he took it by the tail and he's got control over it. And it's a stick. And Moses is going to have that stick to his dying day. I suggest this to you. As you continue reading through the life of Moses, watch now. The two things that are brought to his attention here, watch them as they go through together for the next 40 years. And the Lord said unto him, put forth thine hand. He put his hand in here. Put your hand in here. Then he puts his hand in his bosom. He takes it out. It's leprous. Put it in again. And he takes it out and it's healed. It's like other flesh. That hand and that rod is going to keep that rod in that hand and is going to be used now for 40 years. You see, God is going to give him control over the enemy. You'll take that enemy and it'll be solid in your hand. You'll have the power. But that hand, it's a leprous hand. And by the way, I know that when you go through the Word of God later on, you'll discover that God gives a certain ritual regarding the cleansing of the leper. Now, not the curing of the leper, the cleansing of the leper. I've never come across yet any person with the power to cure leprosy. And I don't read back in the Old Testament about men being able to cure leprosy. If a leper is to be cured, it's an act of God. An act of God. Now, Moses, you put that hand in there. He takes it out, and there he sees his own weakness in the flesh. Put it in again. Takes it out. It's healed. Now, all through life then, he's going to learn this, that he himself, in the flesh, is weak. But he's got that rod of God, and as he holds that rod of God in his hand, he's reminded that God has power. And it's God's power that he will wield. God's going to prove him now. Then he said, if they'll not even believe these, he said, you're going to take some of the water, turn into blood, so on. But you know, he's still going to make excuses. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, so on. I'm slow of speech. I can't speak. And I'm not eloquent. Isn't that a strange thing today that some folk think they can't do anything for God unless they're absolutely eloquent? Eloquent. I heard of two old ladies who were discussing their preachers. One said, oh, you should come and hear our preacher. He's a wonderful preacher. Marvelous preacher. If she lived today, she would have said, he's fantastic. That's the word today, fantastic. See? Wonderful preacher. And the old lady said, well, I'll come with you for one night. So she went along with her friend to her chapel, heard the preacher, said, now what do you think of our preacher? Isn't he wonderful? She said, I don't think he's wonderful. She says, you know, I understood everything he said. See, where her own preacher preached, she didn't understand half of what he said. He was eloquent, fluent. Gives you great bursts of the English language. His congregation didn't understand what he was saying, but he was wonderful. And some folk have an idea today, you've got to be eloquent in order to be able to speak. No, my friend, it's not clever men God's looking for, not eloquent men. He's looking for clean men. Men who can just speak the word. I was telling some of them, but the old man who was sick, he couldn't go and preach. So he called in a friend and he said, look, John, he said, I was supposed to go away out and preach at such and such a place tonight to preach the gospel. And he says, here I'm in bed with this cold. And he said, I'm not able to go. Will you go and substitute for me? He said, I'll be glad to. He was an old fisherman. He says, well, when you come home, he says, come in and tell me how you got on. So he went away out 2 miles into the country, preached at this little gospel hall. When he come home, he went in to see his friend. He said, how did you get on? He said, oh, we had a wonderful time. A wonderful time. He said, what text did you take? What was your subject? Oh, he says, I just preached on divers diseases. He said, what? I preached on divers diseases. You know, he says, they brought them to the Lord, divers diseases. John, what did you say about divers diseases? Well, he says, I just started and I went over and explained to them all the different kinds of diseases that divers are subject to. He'd been a seafaring man, he knew a lot about that. He said, John, that's not what that text means. Oh, he said, never mind what it means, he said. The Lord help, and we landed a big fish. The Lord blessed his ministry. He spoke on divers diseases. Simple old man. And a big fish was landed. The soul got saved. Oh, he wasn't eloquent. Why is it we think a man has got to be eloquent? Huh? Old Tom Baird, who is a rather humorous man, died up in New Jersey, although originally came from the city of Glasgow, used to tell the story. Some of you have heard me tell it before. I think it's a good illustration of this. The young student who was out in the country having a vacation, and he was cycling down this little country road, and for some reason or other the bicycle got out of control. It landed on the ditch on that side, and he landed in the ditch on the other side. The old farmer coming up the road at the time saw what had happened, and he ran up to help the boy. And as he lifted him up, he said, "What went wrong, my boy? What went wrong?" He looked at the old farmer in the Oxford accent. He said, "I was travelling down the declivity at such a velocity. I lost my gravity and was precipitated headlong into this cavity." The old farmer looked at a man. He said, "If I had known you were a foreigner, I'd just have let you lie." He was eloquent. If he had just said, "Sir, I lost control of the bike and I landed in the ditch," then the old farmer would have understood that. Moses said, "I'm not eloquent. I can't speak. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." Making all the excuses. But what does God say? Here's God's endorsement. He said, "Who is it that makes the mouth? Who can make the dumb and the deaf, or the seeing or the blind? Have not I to the Lord?" I knew at least four men who, when they were converted, couldn't speak two words without a stutter. One old man told me, he says, "Bill," he said, "when I was courting," he said, "I had an awful job speaking to that girl that became my wife." He said, "I used to stand and dance, and I couldn't get out two words." That must have been an awful problem. She left her to do all the speaking, it would have been fine. But he got converted. And he told me, he said, "I took it to the Lord and said, 'Lord, I want to give my testimony. Help me to overcome this impediment.'" And he did. I never knew him was an impediment. Yes, I knew him. You're another man who is a medical doctor. Any time I listened to his ministry, and as a young man, he had had a bad impediment, overcame it, and was able to help others to overcome their impediment. I knew others who overcame their impediment and were able to speak. And I've listened to them as they stood on the platform, and if you hadn't been told it, you would never have detected that it had such an impediment. If God has called a man and given him the mouth, God had helped that man to speak. God calls, he equips. But now look, Moses has a responsibility. He submits, of course. Comes a time when he agrees to go. But now he's got responsibility to his family. At verse 18 it says, "And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, 'Let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive.' And Jethro said to Moses, 'Go in peace.'" Now get this very clear now. You may come to the point and say, "Well now, did he need to go to Jethro? If God told them to go back to Egypt, why didn't he just say, 'All right, I'm going'? And he could have gone and said, 'By the way, I'm leaving tomorrow morning, I'm going to Egypt.'" He didn't do that. He didn't do it. You see, he had responsibilities towards his family. And so there's a farewell with his father-in-law. He's got to do things in a reasonable way. He's got to face his responsibilities. He's been living there for 40 years. He was under obligation to Jethro. And now he must break that agreement and break it properly. Sometimes a difficult thing to do, but it had to be done. I could tell you of those who wanted to go to the mission field. You would know them if I mentioned their names. I wouldn't dare. Wanted to go to the mission field. The Lord had called them to go to Africa. Yeah. But what was her husband and family going to do when she was in Africa? Her place was in the kitchen, looking after her family. I personally didn't believe God had called her to go to Africa. God doesn't do those kind of things. It'd be different if she and her husband were going, taking the family with them. Why should you run away and leave them? God has called Moses to work, but he's got to do it in a proper manner. So he bids farewell. However, there's a little bit of failure in connection with his family. I was puzzling over this again just the other day. We're told about the birth of that first boy, but we're not told anything about the birth of the second one. That's a strange thing. I'd never noticed that all the different times I'd been reading it. It seems that the failure came at the birth of the second boy. He has failed with regards to the rite of circumcision. Is this something that he failed to teach the family? That is his wife. But God says, now Moses, before you can go back into Egypt and bring my message to the people there, to the Israelites, you'll have to do the right thing yourself first. And so there came the time in the journey when he had to face this before he could carry out the work of the Lord relative to others. He must be right with the Lord himself. It caused a bit of trouble. But it seems it's at that point where Zipporah goes away back to her father. Later on she's going to join him. But he's going to go down to Egypt on his own. Now, our time's really gone. Let's look at the close of the chapter just to see. Look at verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Notice again how God is working in the circumstances of the lives of these men. He speaks to Moses at the bush, and now he speaks to Aaron. And he says, Aaron, you'll go and you'll meet with Moses. He hasn't seen his brother for 40 years. And now he's to come out and meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. You see, God somehow or another agrees to allow this. Now, if you think you're too slow in the speech, Moses, and you don't want to do it, all right, we'll let Aaron do it. But Moses is going to find out before long that this was not to his credit. And it was not a help to him to let Aaron take the leadership. You'll find that when you come to chapter 32. It'd been far better if Moses had gone ahead and done the work himself. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. But this is what I like, verse 31. And the people believed. When they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. This is the second time in the Bible, I think, that you come across the idea of worship. Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac went up the mountain. He says, abide ye here with the ass, while I and the lad go yonder and worship. Two of them. You never read of them singing. although praise is a wonderful thing, you never read of them saying anything. But you do read that he presented something to God, that which God requested. You come here to the end of this chapter and you have a group of people. The elders of Israel are gathered together and they bowed their heads and worshipped. I don't know how long, we're not told. Could have been brief, may have been an extended period. I've often tried to picture that group of people. When they heard the message, it seems this is the first message they've heard from the Lord for all those years. And now they've learned, they've been crying to the Lord out of their difficulties. And here's the message. This man Moses has come back. He is Moses and Aaron. And they deliver the message to the elders. And they stand and they just bow their head. They're dumb. They bow their heads in awe, in reverence. They just bow their heads and worship. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee that thou dost move in the circumstances of the lives of thy people. Help us when we see thy hand that we'll learn no lessons. We believe thou dost move in the history and the circumstances of nations. O God, we do pray that as thou dost move in the circumstances and the movements of assemblies, that we may be able to detect and determine thy hand moving with us here as a group of thy people. Grant that thy blessing shall rest upon each of us. Remember, very special at this time, the sick and those who face difficulties. O God, give us the wisdom, and may it be that we'll learn no lesson from this chapter.